This podcast is generously sponsored by the Pillar Network. The Pillar Network is a community of SBC and International Baptist churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to equipping, planting, and revitalizing churches together. If you're a pastor of an established church and you're desiring to lead your congregation to plant churches, but you're not sure how to get started, Pillar could be a great resource for you. Reach out to them today at thepillarnetwork.com. Thepillarnetwork.com.
Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. We want to have conversations about what it means to be Baptist in the 21st century, and we're going to have some really good conversations today with Pastor Juan Sanchez. He's pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. Going to get to know a little bit about his background and then ask him some questions around kind of SBC life and some other things as well. So Juan, thanks for being on the podcast.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thanks.
Always good to have you, brother. So tell us, just give us brief testimony, how you came to know and love the Lord, and then how did you get into ministry?
Yeah, I was born in Puerto Rico, grew up Roman Catholic, went to Roman Catholic school.
Wow.
And my dad was involved in politics. It got rough. Long story short, he moved us to Central Florida in 1973, had to learn English, and went to youth camp, Baptist youth camp, first time at 15 years of age. I was lifeguard, I heard the gospel there. Actually, the first time I heard the gospel, we were on vacation in Colorado Springs. I was 15, and it was a Nazarene church, and then the preacher just, it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Yeah.
And I was angry because in my mind as a Roman Catholic kid, I thought the Father's the main person in the Godhead. Why is he talking so much about Jesus? Mm. At 16, I was a lifeguard, and that's when I heard the gospel all week. Then I rationalized the gospel, told my friend, we believe the same things, recited the Nicene Creed, like a good Southern Baptist.
Yeah.
He thought I was professing faith in Christ, but I was just rationalizing it. And then at 17, through high school friends going to the youth group, ironically, at a church that didn't preach the gospel, but the youth group had the gospel.
Oh, wow.
Came to faith in Christ.
That's awesome.
Right before high school.
That's awesome. Then you came to the States.
Right before I graduated high school.
Yeah, so then you came to the States. You're a Florida Gator, which is disappointing. But and then, so kind of tell us how you got into ministry.
Yeah. So my parents couldn't afford college, and so I enlisted in the Navy, a special program called Boost, brought an opportunity for officer selection and training. Went to boot camp and did a year of, I would say, probably similar to what Naval Academy prep school was like. You know, went to school, English, literature, physics, chemistry, math, took the SAT several times, and then got a scholarship to the University of Florida. My undergrad is music.
Oh, wow.
I actually wanted to go to Florida State because I had a great music school.
Yeah.
But they didn't have a Navy ROTC.
Okay.
So I ended up at Florida, and it was a wonderful thing. And I was 19 at the time, and because the Lord had used youth ministry to bring me to himself, I just thought I'd start volunteering or working at a church, and I started doing that. And that's when the Lord really drew me in, and I sensed, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. You know, because I was pursuing a commission, and I had drunk the Kool-Aid of the United States Marine Corps.
Yeah.
And so I was a Navy guy, but my heart was Marine Corps.
Mm.
And so so that was the trajectory I was going. And I relinquished my scholarship, finished my enlistment, and then came back to the University of Florida. And really, since I was 19, I've been serving in churches, youth ministry, and music, and then I went to Southern Seminary.
How long have you been at High Point?
Since July 2005, end of July, beginning of August, so 15 and a half years.
Would you have called it a revitalization? What was the kind of state of the church?
Yeah, it was definitely revitalization, but not like some people think.
Okay.
It wasn't a mess, you know, doctrinally, everything. It was probably the most ideal church revitalization, except for the fact that the church had dwindled down to 300, membership of 1,500,
okay.
Dwindled down 300, $4.5 million debt they could not service.
Wow.
And so that was probably the greatest burden is, you know, every week, what are we going to pay? What are we not going to pay? And the church had sold some land, and it had held back, I think, $100,000, $200,000. And that's how we were surviving. And you know, that's another story in itself, but the Lord has been so gracious.
It's awesome. I'm going to do kind of five quick questions just to get people to get to know you. Think kind of the end of Family Feud, just quickest answer you have. So favorite book that's not the Bible?
Knowing God. Okay. Second to that was Piper's Future Grace.
And you told me Knowing God last night was just one of the ones that kind of sent you on a different trajectory.
Yeah, it revolutionized me.
Second, favorite food.
Favorite food, man, that's so hard.
Especially being in Austin.
But probably, like if it were my last supper, it'd probably be a ribeye steak.
Ribeye steak. I knew I liked you. Favorite Christmas present maybe ever, or just as a kid?
Favorite Christmas present ever. I don't know, because my wife and I don't exchange Christmas presents. But I will say that the gift that touched me the most, my dad died a year ago September, is he was a hard worker. We couldn't afford a whole lot. He actually worked hard and made a good living. He just didn't manage well. But like I said, I'm a musician, and he gave me a King 3B trombone with F attachment. And I know that had been a huge sacrifice for him.
Favorite athlete ever?
Yeah, I know you can hate this. Tim Tebow.
As a Georgia fan, I like Tim Tebow. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. All right, last one. First sermon, what was the text?
I don't know. I was in the Navy and I came back to visit a church. I don't even remember the text. But at that point, it was so off. I thought I had to be really funny and engaging. But I will tell you a funny story. One sermon that I'll never forget. It was a Disciple Now. I was preaching Isaiah 6. I'd memorized it.
Oh, good.
And the media guy convinced me that we needed a smoke machine, so that when I said, and the temple filled up with smoke, he said, it'll fill up with smoke. And I said, well, people will cough. He said, no, they won't cough. This is a special chemical. And I was right there in the temple filled with smoke, and there was no smoke. And about 10 minutes into the sermon, there was smoke. It filled up the thing. All the senior adult ladies were gagging and coughing. And so, yeah, I've learned a lot since then.
Using props and stuff like that, yeah. Platt told us his first time he preached, it was on the spewing out of the mouth, and he went up and spit water out on the this is what God thinks of you. Let's talk then now broader SBC. You've held many positions in the SBC, obviously SBC Church. Just broad question, what are you encouraged by right now in the SBC? What are you discouraged by?
Wow. I'm encouraged, you know, by sitting here talking to you. We're at a conference in Georgia, Feed My Sheep, encouraged by the young pastors that are starting, by the pastors that are in the middle of their ministry, by the pastors that are in the, you know, toward the autumn of their ministry. They're faithful. I'm encouraged by faithful pastors, you know, just preaching the word, put away the smoke machines, just preach the word, you know, be faithful, exposit the text, love the sheep, and endure suffering. That's what encourages me. What discourages me is politics. That's what discourages me most. That gets in the way of the mission.
That kind of leads into a question I want to ask you. You guys are a multicultural church. You can talk a little bit about that. How have you guys kind of navigated 2020 when it comes to that? And then, you know, how have y'all handled the racial tensions? In particular, what's your read on things like CRT, BLM, and how you've kind of helped your church navigate those things in 2020?
Sure. Yeah. Our church is multicultural, multi-ethnic. You know, we have a diverse eldership, a diverse congregation. I don't know all the percentage breakdowns, but we have Anglo, African-American, Hispanic, Asian. And one of the interesting things is we're in an area called Tech Ridge in Austin. We have Samsung, you know, Dell used to be there. They moved out, but a lot of technology, so a lot of engineers. We have a lot of young people that are professionals, but, you know, they're just getting started in their careers. So it's very diverse ethnically, culturally, politically. We actually have a lot of Africans as well. And so it's been interesting to just kind of navigate. What's been encouraging, it's been a very small minority that have been on the extreme poles. Okay. Austin is very progressive. But probably the hardest thing has been, I just wrote an email to our elders, encouraging them, we need to start our Sunday night prayer meeting again, because what I've realized is we've started gathering since June 7th, and that's gone really well. But I start hearing, you know, there's so many changes happening and we don't feel like, you know, the elders are communicating well. And what I realized is, you know, Sunday nights when we gathered and prayed over things and we had made a lot of announcements, and we just cut off a flow of information for our congregation.
Yeah.
So that our members' meetings, we come and we bring something, and people feel like, wow, this is a surprise to us. And I'm sure we could do better. But what I did was, coming out of the lockdown, was decide to preach through Ephesians. And so we wrestled with, you know, should we preach a series on race? And I just realized probably the best thing that's going to help us is expositional preaching through Ephesians. We're going to deal with these issues and let them emerge from the text so that people see them coming from the text rather than me picking a series.
Right.
And then now we're preaching through Daniel, and that's helping us. I'm trying to unroot us from this world to think like exiles in Babylon. And that has been really helpful to us, I think.
Would you rather spend your day serving in your ministry or managing your team's health plan? Let's face it, employee benefit issues can distract from your ministry agenda, but someone has to do this work. That's why your church should consider Guidestone. When you enroll your staff in a Guidestone health plan, you get more than just great benefits. You also get access to knowledgeable, quick-to-respond support team as well. Plus, their concierge service helps prevent health plan problems and finds fast answers if something does come up. See how they can serve you. Visit insurance.guidestone.org and get a quote for Guidestone Health Plan today. Again, insurance.guidestone.org to get a quick quote.
Maybe ask a question like this. We talked about this last night. Maybe I'll ask a two-part question. One, what do you kind of think is the biggest issue facing Southern Baptists?
Yeah.
We talked a little bit about this at dinner last night, and then counsel for pastors. So coming out of that problem,
sure.
What's just some good counsel you would have for young pastors in particular?
Yeah. So I'm 55, and I've had the opportunity and privilege to serve in our state convention, Southern Baptist Texas Convention. It was a privilege and a joy to work with everyone there. I'm a trustee of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. So I've seen some, you know, what Southern Baptist life is like from there. I've been to Southern Baptist conventions. And what, you know, I listen to all these conversations. I think we're distracted by what we think the problems are. Because I think the problem is, and, you know, may God correct me if I'm misjudging, I think the greatest problem facing Southern Baptists is not critical race theory. It's not complementarianism. Not that those are not important issues. Those are important issues. I don't know that we know how to talk about those issues. That's a problem. But I think the biggest problem facing us is pragmatism. And as I've grown in ministry and have opportunities to travel, you know, even throughout Latin America, be with other pastors, what I've realized is in this season of life, I just want to pastor High Point. I want to give myself to High Point, and that's the best thing I can do. The second best thing I can do is equip other pastors and encourage other pastors. But in wanting to be at High Point and wanting to shepherd the church, the way I would encourage other pastors is that is the work. That's the work that we're going to answer to, not what conferences we spoke at, not what books we wrote, not where we traveled to, but really, you know, are we presenting this congregation complete in Christ before the Lord? And so one of the biggest takeaways for me is I just want to shepherd our congregation, and that's where faithfulness is. You know, I don't feel like I need to be a voice correcting everyone's errors, but I think if we encourage one another in faithful ministry, you know, I was just thinking through 2 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy to hang in there, basically preach the word, don't be ashamed, and endure suffering. Mm. And if we do that in our churches and we multiply that, you know, faithful pastors preaching the gospel in their churches, raising up, you know, men who are faithful and able to teach, we will be planting healthy churches. You know, we'll be sending elders to other healthy churches. Our churches will be healthy. We'll be able to do more as far as in the community and missions. And so the way that I say it, slow and steady and faithful wins a race.
Good. I mean, one of the common things just in dinner last night, and even just being at the conference day on offline conversations, not necessarily even just the preaching from the stage, is to be more committed to your local ministry,
yes.
To have a local view. Yeah. And I think that's helpful counsel. when y'all got to places like Ephesians 2, what are some of the things you drew out that would have been helpful for your church family?
Yeah. So what's fascinating about Ephesians is chapter 1-3 is all about union with Christ. And Paul starts off Ephesians 1 with union with Christ, all the blessings that we have in union with Christ. And so the unity that we have as a church begins with union with Christ. So by the time we get to chapter 4, our unity is reflective of the unity of the triune God. Yeah. And Paul begins with the unity of the Spirit, then he talks about the Son, and then he ends with the Father. And so our unity is one we have in union with Christ, in unity with the triune God. And everything else Paul is writing in chapters 1-3 are about what we need to do in union with Christ. And in chapter 2, it's just the reality that these Gentiles are equal partners in the body as Jews who've come to faith in Christ. And so the reality is that there's one body. So that by the time we get to Ephesians 3:10, God has chosen. So here's the key. God's eternal plan, Ephesians shows us, is to exalt his Son, Jesus Christ, as King and Lord over all things, to unite all things in Christ, and to place all things under Christ. Mm. And it's through the church that God displays the manifold wisdom of this plan as we see a united humanity, Jew and Gentile, male and female, you know, black and white, a united humanity. It shows the victory of God over Satan in bringing these people together who were formerly hostile, now one, brother and sister, same father. We display God's marvelous wisdom in exalting Christ and uniting all things in Christ as we live out our life together in unity and in holiness. Mm. And that's how I would summarize Ephesians.
That's good. I mean, yeah. So I don't know, years ago, it may have been the first ever Gospel Coalition conference. Carson says first generation believes the gospel, second generation assumes, third loses. And then, you know, we were kind of like we are the gospel centered people. My concern right now is we are kind of moving into the assumption of the gospel, particularly on this conversation. And then people are co-opting.
Yes.
Gospel means this, gospel means that on both ends. And so we're, I think returning to Ephesians is helpful. I'll get you out of here on this. I know we got to get back to a panel. And I'll just ask a big, two more questions. One, sure. The end will be practical, but if you were king or pope for a day at the SBC, what would you change and emphasize immediately? Yeah. You used to be Catholic, so if you were pope for a day, what would you?
Yeah. If I were pope of the SBC, what would I change? I don't know. I mean, that's a pretty broad question.
Yeah.
But one of the things I would, if I were, I would just make everyone preach the Bible. Mm. You know, just stick to the Word of God. Let your confidence be in Christ. It's His church. It's His ministry. We're just stewards. You know, be faithful deliverers of the word, you know, stick to the preaching the word and Baptist ecclesiology, you know, because I think right now in Southern Baptist Convention, not only do we have the problem of pragmatism, we can't even define what a pastor is. So really, you know, we have a rich tradition of being people of the word and Baptist ecclesiology. You know, I'm a Baptist by conviction.
Right. Yeah.
And so I think that would carry us a long way. I like to tell people ecclesiology doesn't matter until it matters.
Until it matters, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And so most people don't think about ecclesiology, but when the wheels fall off, that's where your ecclesiology, you'll see how important, I think, Baptist ecclesiology, elder-led congregational government. I mean, I believe in congregational government, and, you know, under the leadership of a plurality of elders, I think it's a wise model.
Last question. So we got a book here, Seven Dangers Facing the Church. Just tell us about that book and then the newest book you've released.
Sure. So Seven Dangers is, after I preached Revelation, I realized how helpful it was to me. And it's interesting because Seven Dangers, I think, is very applicable to what we're going through right now. And it's the Revelation is just a letter. It's an epistle written to seven churches. And each of those churches, Jesus is highlighting a danger that they're going through. And because they're not the only churches in Asia Minor at that time, I just take them to be real churches, but also representative.
Right.
So for example, the church in Ephesus is very fascinating. Loveless orthodoxy. Mm. They had false teaching. And by the time I take Revelation had been written around AD 95, by the end of the first century, they fixed the problem of the false teachers. Mm. They'd gotten rid of them.
Yeah.
And they're orthodox, you know, they're their practice is orthodox as well, but they've abandoned love. Mm. I think we see that danger happening right now.
Yeah.
But then you have the other church, is it Thyatira, Jezebel? You know, the reality that that's the danger of what I call sentimentalism. Mm. And it's, if Ephesus is truth without love, then this is love without truth.
That's good.
And so, I mean, I think that's exactly what we see we're going through right now. The seven dangers.
Yeah, truth. Yeah, is, people who are really strong on truth are really strong on love, but not. Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah, that's good.
And so seven dangers is highlighting each of the churches in Revelation 2-3 and what danger Jesus is exposing. And the answer is a vision of the risen Christ in chapter one.
Yeah. Good. And you have a new book out.
Yeah, The Leadership Formula.
Okay.
It's our experience at High Point on raising up elders and future elders. And it sounds pragmatic, but it's not. It's just a helpful way for us to remember and keep in our minds a formula that we've developed, and that is character plus convictions, theological, biblical convictions, plus care, 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God among you is an example, plus competency.
Yeah.
Observed over time, 1 Timothy 5, equals credibility. You know, basically being above reproach.
That's good. So you're Baptist in conviction, you're Southern Baptist in your alliteration.
That's right.
I appreciate it.
Right.
So, yeah.
Your dad would be proud.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, Juan, man, I very much appreciate just your ministry and getting to know you well. Thank you for taking time to be on the podcast and just thank you for what you're doing.
Yeah thank absolutely. You guys.
All right, guys. Thanks for listening to the Baptist 21 podcast. Thank you for listening to the Baptist 21 podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at our website, baptist21.com. Also, please be sure to subscribe, rate, review, and share this podcast with others. It would really help us out. If you ever have thoughts or ideas for future interviews, please reach out to us at our email, baptist21@gmail.com. Again, thanks for listening to the podcast.